Please take out your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 14 again today. As we turn to verses 15 to 24, that'll be our passage. Again, that's Luke chapter 14, verses 15 to 24. Beginning in verse 15, the Lord says this, "And when one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, 'Blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.' But he said to him, 'A certain man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is ready now." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, "Well, I've bought a piece of land. I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused." And another one said, "I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to go try them out. Please consider me excused." And another one said, "Oh, I've married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come." And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, "Well, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled and the blind and lame." And the slave said, "Master, what you've commanded has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the slave, "Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my dinner." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and come to you as our God. And Father, we pray that as we come to hear your word, that you would bless us by enabling us to hear your word with faith. That you would open it up to us to be able to see and hear what we need to see and hear. And then again, we would not just learn truth, but we would respond in faith. I pray you would use it, O Father, to glorify your Son, to lift him up and help us to see his glory, that you would use it to bless your people, that you would use it to continue to sanctify us and set us apart from the world and the things of the world and make us holy as you are holy. And oh Father, I pray you would use it to open up hearts to be able to see and believe Jesus for the first time. That you might open up that door that is Christ. And that some here today, even today, might enter in through faith. As we learned earlier, it is when we believe you by faith that it is reckoned to us as righteousness. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's all in faith in what our Lord and Savior Jesus has done. And so, Father, may your grace come today, and may it be to the glory of your name, so that your house might be filled, as you have declared it will be. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today, for the third week in a row, we find ourselves back in the same setting in the same context as we have been in for the last 2 weeks. Now, the passages we've been going through, of course, we've gone through different passages as we've been making our way through this 14th chapter, but today's passage, or new passage that we turn to today, it's again in the same setting that we've been seeing. It's that setting of where Jesus has been invited to the Sabbath meal by one of the leading Pharisees and religious leaders. First week we saw, if you remember, when Jesus was invited in, that he immediately healed a man there in front of them in order to teach them that indeed it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath, confronting them in their error and their wrong claims as they were looking to find something against Jesus. And then he, at the end of that, exposed their hypocrisy, that they themselves would or have done similar things when they would rescue either their own child or even in their own animals out of a pit on the Sabbath day. But then we went from there, and last week we saw that in that same moment almost immediately, Jesus, while they were noticing him, he was noticing them. And he saw how they were picking out the seats of honor around the table. And he aimed to correct all that by teaching them and exhorting them to humble themselves right before God and man, and instead of seeking exaltation, to seek humility. And instead of seeking to give only with an idea of gaining back, to seek to give freely in their giving. Now today, again, we find ourselves in that exact same setting. In fact, we see that our first verse actually contains a statement given by a man in response to something Jesus said at the very end of last week's passage. Jesus referenced the resurrection of the righteous. And in response to that, a man just pipes up and proclaims that, oh, and everybody is blessed that will eat bread, right, in the kingdom of God. This was in response to what Jesus had just reminded them of speaking of the resurrection of the righteous. And at this statement, as we'll see, the rest of our passage is basically Jesus' response to that man's declaration. And his response, as always, is to teach and to correct when something's wrong. And here indeed something was wrong. Their expectation about the resurrection of the righteous was not right. So Jesus aimed to set them straight. And teaching and correcting is just an understatement. This is a warning. It's a flat-out warning given to, and I'll just get to the crux of it. This whole thing is a warning to the Jews, the Jewish nation, the leaders specifically, but the whole nation really, generally as a whole, that even though they expected to be and take part in the resurrection of the righteous, if nothing changed, they would not. And so Jesus aims to set that straight before us. So this is a very specifically to the Jews and the Jewish nation of the unbelief that they were in. Now, given that it is very specific to them, is there anything in it for us? Or should we just pass on? Well, no. Always, God's Word, all of it, every bit of it, right? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we have much application that, of course, that we can draw from this. And so, as you might imagine, that's what I want us to do. I want us, as we go through it, to look, okay, what are the lessons we can learn? There are always many from Christ, especially as He's speaking to us. So I want us to go through it and look at simply some lessons that we ourselves can apply to our own life. And specifically, as we go through, we're going to see four lessons that we ought to learn from Jesus' warning here to the Jews about their unbelief in Christ. The first lesson that we should learn is this, is we should see here that our need to be faithful to warn those who are deluded about their hope in heaven. We should be faithful to warn those who are deluded about their hope in heaven. We're going to look at verse 15, and we'll reference the rest of the passage, but 15 is the main verse. As I just alluded to, again, what we have here stated by this man at the dinner is in response to Jesus referencing the resurrection of the righteous. Now, this man knew all the Pharisees there knew what Jesus was speaking of. When he talks about the resurrection of the righteous, the Pharisees believed in a resurrection and eternal life. They knew, well, Jesus is speaking of the time, right, when all of God's people will be raised to life, they will be brought into the presence of God, and they will be able to dwell with Him and enjoy all the blessings promised in eternal life. This is what they knew Jesus to be speaking about when he talked about the resurrection of the righteous. And if you look at the Old Testament prophets, which they knew well, you will see that God often described through them this day of resurrection, this time of eternal life, as being like a big banquet. That God Himself, Isaiah 25:6-9, if you want to reference that, has a beautiful description of this elaborate, magnificent banquet that God is going to lay out for His people in that day. And so it's in light of that that the man here would say, right? Well, yeah, blessed, the resurrection of the righteous. Oh, yeah, blessed is everybody that's going to eat bread in the kingdom of God. He's imagining sitting around that table that God's going to spread for all of His people, right, in that day. Now, why did he declare that openly here? Well, he's doing this as an affirmation that he and all those there with him fully expect to be part of it. When he says, oh yes, Jesus, blessed is everyone who shall eat the bread, the kingdom of God, he's declaring here, oh, you're right, Jesus, in that day, the resurrection of righteous, that's a blessed time. Everybody's going to be a great time of great reward, and we're all looking forward to being and taking part in it. It was a common saying, especially among the rabbi. Oh, blessed is everybody who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And they, among all people, most assuredly expected to be a part of it. After all, they were sons of Abraham, physically speaking. And after all, they were probably the most righteous among all the Israelites as they kept the law quite well. So they expected, no doubt, to be there. Now Jesus, as I said before, this whole rest of this passage is His response to that. Jesus knew what He meant. Jesus knew what they thought. And so He, with this, aims to again correct and warn them about their expectation. And as you can see here, He does it through a parable, which again warns them if they continue in their unbelief of rejecting Him as Messiah, right? Because that's what this is all about. They're being invited and called into the kingdom right now, and they're all refusing. And so He uses this to show them what they're doing, and if they did not turn from this, then that they themselves were deluded about their expectation. You might expect to be entering into the kingdom of God. And you can look to the last verse to see what He's saying about that. He's warning them. If you don't turn, you will not be a part of this. The resurrection of the righteous, this is a true statement. You will be blessed if you're a part of it, but you will not be. That's His warning. Now, as I think about that, the faithfulness of Christ to do that, I was trying to put myself in that place, and I'd say, man, how easy would it have been just to let that stand? Because he spoke a true statement, right? And I'm not Jesus, but I'm putting mine in my whole weakness. And I'm like, you're in a group of men, they fully expect that, and somebody declares that, and he declared a true statement, right? Indeed, blessed is everybody who's going to eat bread in the kingdom of heaven. So it would have been so easy just, just agree with that and go on. But Jesus didn't do that. Why? Because their eternal souls were at stake. They were deluded about their participation in this, and Jesus needed to warn them and was faithful to do so. And I point that out to say, should we as His disciples not also be faithful to do so? When we're in the presence of those who would be deluded about their hope of heaven. And we know it. I'm not talking about us being some kind of gatekeeper to heaven. And I'm not talking about us going around trying to be the lost and the saved police and, you know, trying to correct everybody's theology and trying to rip up all the tares among the wheat as we're warned about doing that. But I'm saying when we know, like Jesus knew, that somebody's got a false hope in heaven, Should we not be faithful to warn them that their hope is false? I think about that. I think I'd have to hate somebody pretty bad not to warn them. And I think the examples of this should be obvious. I'm just going to give you generally. I mean, it should be an easy one to you, but if anybody has a hope of heaven and they have rejected Christ, you need to warn them that they have no real hope, because there's only hope in Jesus Christ alone that anybody has a hope in heaven. There are many today that expect to go to heaven, they expect eternal life, but they refuse to trust in Jesus. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't know that if I've ever been to a funeral where anybody there doesn't expect to go to heaven. And that's whether they believe in Jesus or not. Everybody believes that, if they believe in eternal life, right? So if you know that somebody is in that deluded state, would you not need to, out of compassion, at least warn them, hey, you got a false hope here, and here's why. Here's the gospel. But even beyond that, what about those who trust Christ? But you know, again, this is what you know. You know that they're either one of the two ditches. One of the ditches. Yeah, they profess Christ, but you know they're really trusting in their works. Would you not need to warn them? As Paul warned, right, the Galatians, that I tell you what, if you get circumcised, you've been severed from Christ. He warned them. If you're trusting in Jesus and your works of any kind, you're in works righteousness. There's no hope of heaven in that. And oh, you'd have to hate somebody pretty bad to leave them in their delusion. Or on the other ditch is those who've professed Christ, right? But then they go on and live in sin. They just live a life of sin and a life of worldliness, and there's no repentance there at all. As the Scriptures tell us, those people are deluded, you know. 1 John, he tells you if you profess Christ, but you walk in darkness, you're a what? You're a liar. And the truth is not in you. So these are things we know from the Word. If we know it, you see Christ's faithfulness to warn. He was not being mean here. He was calling them. He was warning them. Here's what's coming. You think this? This is not what's coming. Now, I think about myself in this, and that's why I was talking about how easy it would be to let it stand, because, man, I don't know what, you know, whether it's out of fear, man, or what other things, how many times I have failed to warn as I should. But when I'm able to truly think eternally and truly consider the soul of the man in front of me, then I'm able to be faithful and to warn them. Because again, I have to go, how much, I actually have to think this, how much do I have to hate this person in front of me not to warn them of a false hope? All I'm saying is, we see Jesus faithful to do the hard thing here and warn them, as he always was. He's perfect. Praise God. It's our hope, because he was perfect. But as his disciples, right? If we're going to love even our enemies, maybe it's your enemy. Jesus said, love, pray for your enemies. I think we would warn them if their hope of eternal life is a false hope. So that's the first lesson that we can learn here. What's the second lesson that we can see here? Well, as we begin in the parable, I hope we could see just how dangerous our worldly affairs, and how dangerous and how they can keep us from God. If you look at verses 16 to 20, you see again Jesus' response to this man is teaching them through this parable. It's a story, isn't it? It's a story about a man giving a dinner, a big dinner. Notice the description. It's a big dinner, and he invited many guests. So this is going to be a big deal. This is going to be one of those, probably in that culture, once-in-a-lifetime type of dinners that people have been invited to. Now, it probably helps you understand more that in these settings, there are two invitations that go out to these type of dinners. First is the initial one, just saying there's going to be a big dinner and I want to invite you, but there's no details. You don't know the time or the place. You don't know any of that yet. Later on, the second invitation, when everything's known, then it goes out. So this is when he's talking about the big dinner, the first one, right? A certain man's given a big dinner. He's invited many. But then the time does come for the dinner. And what's he do? He sends a slave out to go and call everybody. Hey, this is the invitation. The time has come, right? So come to the dinner now. But what happens as the slave goes out and the servant goes out and gives the invitation? What happens? One by one, they all start giving their excuses, right? Well, I can't come because I've bought land and I need to go look at it. I can't come, consider me excused because I've got oxen to take care of that I just bought. And then I can't come. I've got a wife. I've been married. I got a wife. So you see these and they give all these excuses and they're really ridiculous excuses when you consider the grandness of the event that they've been invited to and the excuses they've given. I mean, think about it. Who buys land without looking at it first? Well, if you did, could you not put it off for a day? And the oxen. Could you not put off trying those oxen out for a day or two? And then the man, perhaps the man with the wife, has the best excuse, but not by much. Could he not leave her for a night? Or better yet, why not bring her with you? I'm sure she'd be welcome, right? And when you just start looking at the excuses, you see that they are exactly that. They are excuses. They had allowed these things to become so big in their life that they couldn't see what they were turning down. They wanted no part in it. So they used these things as excuses to not to go. Now, what is Jesus getting at with this? Well, if you understand here what he's talking about, he's talking about, first of all, the first invitation that's gone out is given by God. God is the one giving the big dinner. And he's given an invitation for the Israelites to come and be his people. This is given out generally through the patriarchs and through the prophets, through the Old Testament. And the Jews, the Israelites, had generally accepted this invitation. But now, in the time of Christ, guess what? Now the more specific invitation had come. Now it's time. Everything is ready, right? This started with John the Baptist. And Jesus followed with what? Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is what? At hand. Now is the time. Now is the favorable year of our Lord. Now is the time, right, to enter in the gate, as Jesus himself called for. So what Jesus is referring to here is that it is now the coming of the Messiah, and now it is time to enter in, right, into this eternal life that God has invited his people to. But what was happening as that call was going out to enter in Christ? They were all refusing it. They were all using whatever reason. They had no interest in Christ. They did not want to bow the knee. They did not want to turn to him. And so they were all rejecting him in unbelief. So that's what is represented here by Christ as he gives this. Now, as we look at these, you know, it's kind of alluded to by the lesson here, you notice that the excuses that these people are given in the parable by Jesus, is they fall into two categories. They fall into just worldly, material things, possessions, lands, oxen, and relationships. I don't think that's a coincidence that these are what are used by Christ, because what you've seen is these are often excuses that have been used by people for generations as reasons not to turn to God and serve God. And they're still used today. People all the time. Excuse me, please consider me excused. I've got to go and do this, and I've got this going on in the world. I've just bought this, and I've got to go do that. All these kind of excuses are used all the time that keep people from God. And I point that out as we ought to be able to see that and guard ourselves against such things. Because you see the dangers of the world. I think of the parable of the sower that Jesus described. That even though when some proclaim faith, what comes in and chokes it out? Cares of the world. And you see an example of this. And so these things can literally keep people from the kingdom of God when they become something they should not. Why? Because they're not even seeing what in comparison they're turning down. We're talking about eternal life, right? and these things of the world that can capture your heart. Jesus is using some extravagant dinner that's a once in a lifetime. You know, as John MacArthur's talking about, these people would have been like not really understanding what Jesus, these excuses that they were given, because nobody in their right mind would turn down a dinner like this. And yet these people are using these excuses. Well, it's the same. It's a correlation to eternal life. Anybody in their right mind would never turn down eternal life for the things that they're using for it. But in the moment, they seem so right, because it captures your heart and worldliness. And so this needs to be warned of for those who have never turned Christ. Please see the deception of the world, the deception of the enemy, that the world cries like a siren and calls you to come and to be destroyed, right? And the enemy's always lying to you, going, here's where hope is, and here's where life is, and here's where joy is. When all those things are going to keep you from God Himself. You see the danger of that. But then I would even call for believers, please see the danger of these things, how they can keep you from a more faithful walk with the Lord, can they not? How many times can you hear, well, I can't come and serve you in that way, Lord, and I can't come and worship in this way, Lord, because, well, I bought this, or I bought that, or I've got this going on with my family here. I've got this relationship going on. Are they not still very much a temptation to keep us from God as we should see it? So be warned and just see how great of a danger these worldly things can be and how they can keep us from God, as Jesus shows us here in this parable. So there's the second lesson. Let's move to the third lesson. The third lesson is this, as we get to it, is we should see that we as believers, the disciples of Christ, are called not only to invite people into the kingdom, but to compel them. We as believers are called not just to invite people, but to compel them. It's going to be a while before I get to that, but let's go through the rest of this passage. So here in verses 21 to 23, as we keep going, we're going to see the results of what happened when the invitations went out and all the excuses came back. Well, what did the slave do? Well, he just did his duty. He went back to the master and he reported what happened. He didn't make it any better or worse than what was the case, did he? He just said, hey, here's what I told them, and here's what they said. And then the master, what happened to him? Well, he became angry. And shouldn't he be? I mean, he had gone to all this trouble making this magnificent dinner, and all these people said they were going to come, and then they did. What contempt they poured upon this guy who invited them into this dinner by offering such lame excuses. And so he became angry. A couple of side notes in this. First of all, when you see how the slave comes back and reports to the master, I think how, yes, ministers, but I think all believers will in one way or another have to, remember, we're going to give an account for all we do and all we've been given. It's kind of like the talents, what'd you do with what I gave you? You know, part of what we're called to do is to go out and be heralds of the gospel, right? We who've been reconciled are now to be reconcilers. We become now ambassadors of Christ, do we not? And so we're called to go out and invite. And so we're going to have to go give a report one day, right? Did you go invite? And we're not going to make any better or worse. We're going to have to go and report if I did or I didn't. And if I did, here was the result. Here's what they said. I say this to point out two things. One, let us see this, our call here to be a faithful witness, to faithfully go out and call people to come in. That's what we're called to do, right? Because one day we are going to have to give a report, go back to the master and say, here's what happened. But then too, also, and I would call out to those who don't know Christ, at some point in time, if you remain in your refusal of Christ, there are going to be many probably in that day who have to bear witness against you. They're not going to make it any worse or any better than what was true. They're just going to say, the call was clear. They knew, and here's the excuse they gave, or they refused. I'm reminded of Spurgeon. He said this was one of the things that caused great fear in him and kind of, I think, began to move him toward God, a right fear of God, because he heard his mother pray. She prayed, "Father, if my son continues in his unbelief, then I'm going to have to stand and bear witness against him that day. Because he knows he is refusing." Consider that. A second point, side note I want to make. As you see the anger of the host, do we not see the result of what all those who reject a free, open invitation to come to Christ, the anger that it will provoke in Almighty God in that day? I mean, you've already got the anger and the wrath coming because of sin in general, all sin, right? But oh, how much contempt is it to put upon God who has put his own son to death in order to make a way for sinners and to call you in, "I can't come. I bought some land. I got to go look at it." See the anger that it would provoke in the Father. As we move on, after the host was angry, what did he do? Well, he told the slave, "Well, you get back out there. And you get out there and you go into the streets and you call in all the lame and all the crippled," right? All the outcasts, basically, and tell them to come in. Well, the slave, he's obedient. He goes and does that. And he comes back and says, "Master, I did this and there's still room." And he said, "Well, get back out there and get into the highways and get into the hedges and you call them in." Now, when you get in the highways and hedges, you're getting to the dregs of society, right? So he's like, "I don't go get them and bring them in," right? And so he does. Now, what is this in the parable representing? Well, this is representing what Jesus is telling the Jews here. He's basically saying, "You're the ones who are giving all the excuses. You're the one who's refusing to come in. You're refusing to enter into Christ, who is the door. Because of that refusal, God's going to go elsewhere and fill his house because his house will be filled. And where's he going to go? He's going to go to the Gentiles. He's going to go to the highways and the hedges. And he's going to the furthest, the dregs of society, and he's going to bring them in." And this is what Jesus is warning them here. You're the ones, the invited guests, and you're saying no. Well, guess what? God's going to go somewhere else and he's going to fill his house. And that somewhere else is to the nations and to the Gentiles. Now, some believe that when he talks about the streets first, he's talking about perhaps the harlots and the tax gatherers and the worst of Jewish society. Go get them. And then when you get to the highways and hedges, then it's the Gentiles. Perhaps. But I know for sure he's talking about the Gentiles here in this parable. We are the ones that God has sent his servants to go out and call and come into the kingdom because the Jews refused in Jesus' day. And what do we do with that? Well, three quick points before we move on to the last lesson. First of all, notice how big God's house is, right? They go out and they call and compel those to come in, and they do, and he comes back and said, "There's still room. Master, what do I do? There's still all these places at the table." God's house is a big house. There are many mansions, right? There's many dwelling places. Why is that? Because the riches of Christ are inexhaustible. The riches of Christ's grace is inexhaustible. You can't come to the end of it until God says he comes to the end of it. So there, I want to point this out just to say there is always room for one more repentant sinner in God's house, right? Until Christ comes back, there is room in his house. Come in if you don't know Christ. There is a place for you. For all those who repent and believe in Christ, there is a place at his table in his kingdom because he's got a big house. There is room for you. Two, notice there is going to come a point in time when that house will be filled. Right? All God's elect are going to come in. There is a number. God has it. It will be filled, right? And it... Wow, Christ deserves nothing less than a full house. For he who died for sinners, does he deserve anything less than to every chair be filled and every room occupied in God's house? That myriads, you heard that passage I read this morning. Oh, myriads upon myriads, right? Thousands upon thousands. It's an innumerable amount of people that are going to praise the Lamb and give worship to the Lamb in that day. God will have a full house for His Son. He will guarantee it. And then lastly, prayer of the lesson. Told you it'd take me a while. We see here, when the slave went out, he didn't just tell him to go out and invite people. He said, compel them to come in. What does that mean? Well, compel means you're not just saying, oh, would you please, or would you consider, or have you thought about it? You're going, you're exhorting, you're begging, you're calling, you need to come in, right? It's no different than if you had somebody in a house burning down around them. Are you just going to ask them to consider coming out of that house? You're going to beseech them. You're going to call them. You need to flee. You need to flee the wrath to come, and you need to enter in and strive to enter in the gate, which is Christ. And as we see that compel here by the slave in the parable, we see the call of all of us as believers to be ambassadors of Christ and not just invite, yes, but compel sinners to come in. Again, I think of Spurgeon. He said, if sinners are going to go to hell, right, let them do so with their arms wrapped around their ankles, dragging us all the way. See, he's one who saw this, what's at stake are souls of men. And yes, it, only by the grace are they going to believe, but our call, that's God's category. Our category is to go and invite and compel people to come into the kingdom. I think the Apostle Paul got it. Remember I spoke about him, he's the one that talks about us being ambassadors for Christ. We've been reconciled, now we're reconcilers. And he said this in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Paul saw the call to compel people to come in and be reconciled to God and to be saved and to enter in. So should we. May we be compellers. Souls are at stake. May we remember that. That brings me to the last one, the last verse. And here we should simply see this, that rejection of Christ now ensures being shut out of the kingdom in that day. Rejection of Christ now ensures our being shut out of the kingdom on that day. If you look at the last verse, Christ is telling them the point of this parable, what he's been telling them the whole time. Remember, this man declares, oh, blessed is everybody who's going to eat bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus gets to his point. Those who have been invited now to come in, now it's time, that reject, they will not taste of my dinner. They won't get a taste of it. He's warning them, because of your rejection, you've ensured you're going to be shut out. You, no matter what you expect. You expect a taste of that dinner, I know, but you're deluded. And you need to know. So he warns them. Now, as I spoke to at the beginning, this is very specifically to the Jews, isn't it? This warning. It was. Jesus is speaking to those Jews right then and there. But does it have any application to us? Well, of course it does. No matter who you are. Right? See, there was an invitation that went out at that time to the Jews. Christ is here. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe, right? What was the point of the parable? They rejected, so what happened? He sent his slaves out into the whole world. And so right now, that call is going out into the whole world. Now is the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. Now is the favorable year of our Lord. Now is the acceptable day of your salvation. Right? It's now, it's now, it's now, it's now. Come in now. If you reject that, same result. You will not taste of his dinner. Oh, friend, if you have never truly trusted in Christ, I ask and I beseech and I exhort you, do not ignore the call. Do not ignore the gracious offer of God Almighty to give you eternal life, which you do not deserve. You deserve only His wrath, and you will get only His wrath if you continue to refuse the call to come in now. Oh, I'll do that later. I got land to look at. You have no promise of another day. You have no promise of a future, of all living it up in the world and all the relationships, whatever you're putting your hope in. You've got no promise of that. Christ says, take up your cross and follow me now and enter in the narrow gate. Do not ignore your souls at stake. I love you. I beg you for that reason, so that you might know Christ and might not be shut out in that day. If you will but turn, you can say and be among those who are blessed in the kingdom of God, around His table, in that full house, praising God forever and ever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, I continue to pray that Your word would bear its fruit in Your people, that we would all be able to hear and receive whatever it is we need to receive from You. You know. So I pray You speak very personally to each heart what they may need to hear. You love them, so I know You will. And give them the faith to follow in it for Your glory. But Father, I pray for Your grace to come to those who don't know You today. May the grace come, and may they hear the call, and may they hear the urgency of the call, and may they see the threat that they could be shut out. Help them to see what that means. Help them to see the glory and the grace of Jesus that would make a way for a sinner like them and like me and like all of us to come and enter in. Oh, Father, save for the sake of their souls. You're a compassionate God who forgives sinners. And You do not delight in the perishing of the lost. So we ask You to move in mercy. And we ask You to glorify Your Son. I know You're going to fill that house. He deserves nothing less, and He will get it. Oh Lord, perhaps You would fill it with some here today, even now. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.